morning, and I'm going to start today's message off a little different. I've never done this before, so it's new for me. I wrote a short story to kind of to help bring you into today's message. Today's message is called Search and Rescue. It's one of the battle drills that we're learning from the book of Proverbs on how we can train ourselves to live on mission as soldiers of Christ Jesus. And so this is a historical fiction. It's a short story. Possibly we could consider it a modern day parable. It's about a rescue mission on Lake Michigan. And so the story is called The Rescue Mission. The founders came to Christ while serving together in the U.S. Navy in the Pacific Theater of World War II. After experiencing tragedies like the sinking of the USS Indianapolis, when these sailors came back to the States, they decided to build a lighthouse and rescue people from a watery grave in Lake Michigan. The founders worked regular jobs while setting up the rescue mission, bought land, built houses to live close to the rescue mission, married women who had a kindred spirit for the mission, and raised their children together. The second generation was raised on the mission, and they kept it going, making improvements in honor of their parents' commitments to the vision. They believed in the mission, but they also saw the sacrifices of their parents and remembered not having a quote-unquote normal childhood. So they wanted to give their kids more of a, quote, normal life. For the grandkids of the founders, the ever-expanding compound of the rescue mission started to be upgraded. A pool was installed. Recreational boats were put in next to the rescue boats. These kids played every day, went to school in the local community, telling their friends all about how much fun their rescue mission was, invited them over for birthday parties. So as the third generation grew up, they knew there was a rescue mission, but now they just called the place they lived the rescue mission. Now the fourth generation was being raised on a place that looks more like a resort area than a rescue mission. You should see the renovated lighthouse. You can even walk up it and look over the lake and witness the expansion of the rescue mission with the RV park, water play area, miniature golf course, and more. It truly is beautiful. A great place to bring your kids for a family vacation. Remember the original vision of the rescue mission on Lake Michigan. Did I tell you that after the Korean War in the 1950s, the founders mortgaged their homes to buy a helicopter to help them with their rescue efforts? And then after Vietnam, as they got older and their kids were coming back from their war, they did the same thing with their homes to buy a Vietnam-era Huey. The crazy thing is, by the time the third generation was taking over the rescue mission, they stopped using those helicopters for rescue efforts and started selling rides to families on vacation at the lake. You should have seen how much money came in during the 1990s and the improvements that were made around the place. Wow, what a sight. They even built a museum to honor their grandparents' mission and to remember all the rescued people saved from certain death. The mayor, the Chamber of Commerce, and even the governor came for the grand reopening. The sad thing is, on that very day, six people died less than a mile out from the rescue mission. No one was on duty when the distress call came in. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have invited us to be a part of the greatest search and rescue effort ever called for. Lord, you have invited us to sell all that we have and to follow you so that we may be privileged to be a part of the great work of seeking and saving that which was lost. Well, Father, use this short story and now use the teaching of Scripture, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to what we will learn from the study of Proverbs 8 and the reminder of the mission of God that you have called us into. Oh Lord, you have saved us for this purpose. Remind us now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to be studying from Proverbs chapter 8 and then following Proverbs 8 into some other aspects of Scripture into the New Testament. I love to make the connections between the Old and the New Testament. The battle drill today is coming from Proverbs 8. I'm going to read verse 17 and jump to the last verses of Proverbs 8, verses 32 to 36. And I want you to hear up front that these are the verses that I'm building today's battle drill off of. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to read the entire chapter of Proverbs 8. It is important to me that you hear God's word, and I'm going to read it straight from the Bible so that you can sit and soak in God's word. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Amen. And from verses 32 to 36, the action part of today's battle drill. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Now, for you to hear the fullness of what we'll be learning today, please listen to Proverbs chapter 8 as written by King Solomon 3,000 years ago. Does not wisdom call? And understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Listen. For I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Lord, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. And we lift up your word as truth and authority for our lives. Lord, the Bible. Lord, the field manual for every good soldier. Lord, we renounce the world. We renounce Satan, and we renounce our flesh. And we commit ourselves to living by the power of the Holy Spirit according to your word, so that you may be glorified through all that we think, say, and do. Oh, Father, teach us your ways now through the reading and the understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That was a lot of reading of scripture, amen. I hope that you take time every day. I know that felt like a long time, but it probably was just a few minutes. How long would it take you to read a chapter of scripture a day? And that's one of the reasons I do the daily phone call. We're going through the Bible one chapter at a time because we're on a journey of learning God's word and applying it to our lives so that we will not sin against him, so that we'll remain focused and live for his glory, his purposes. Part of his purpose for our life is that we're to be a part of his search and rescue mission. And as you heard in Proverbs 8, many people believe that the embodiment of wisdom as described in Proverbs 8 is found in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's coming. That Jesus is all wisdom embodied, the master teacher, that Jesus came and lived before us in such a way that we can learn from the one who is always with God, who is with God from the very beginning. There never was a time that Jesus did not, that Jesus was not with the Father, that Jesus did not walk in step with the Father, and that the Spirit was them and with them in perfect relationship. And so when we read about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and we hear about how wisdom was with the Father before creation and at the times of creation, we can believe and know that between the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, given to us through our relationship with the Father, through Jesus' relationship with the Father, that we have access and availability to this wisdom to live our lives. And today, I want us to learn how to train together as one unit. I want us to learn how to apply this scripture of Proverbs 8, 32 to 36, so that we can be a part of the rescue mission. And as you heard in the short story I wrote, there was a generational slip from the mission. And that's happened for 2,000 years. And there has to be a generation. There has to be a people. And maybe it's our generation. There has to be revival in every generation, in every congregation, where people remember that we exist for the mission. That we don't exist to maintain the work of the previous generations, but we exist to be on the same mission that the founders, that Jesus Christ, the founder of the mission, that God sent his son for. And so what we're going to look at today as we study this is we're going to realize that the way that we stay focused on the mission is by staying close to God, who is the God of the mission. All right, so let me explain this to you. When you look at these verses that I've chosen for today's battle drill, Proverbs 8, verses 32 to 36, what do you hear? First, you hear in verse 17 that I love those who love me and those who diligently seek me will find me, that's a promise. And we know that God's promise comes with a praxis. That means that there are things we must do. So if the promise of God is that if you seek after God diligently, you will find him, then let's look at verses 32 to 36. We look at what are the practices, what are the ways we are supposed to train according to this, Okay? So, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. We are to daily listen to God so that we may keep his ways. Well, that's daily Bible reading. That's daily prayer. That's gathering together as his church. We're to commit ourselves to be in a daily relationship with God. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. We're to conscientiously follow the commandments of God. We are to keep these on our mind. We're to keep them on our lips. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. We're to eagerly expect the return of the Lord. We're to live every single day expectant that the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to rescue his church from the tribulations of this age. And until he returns, we are to live on mission, because he said we will experience tribulations, but we're to take heart and to not forsake the purpose for which we gather. And that's to worship God. That is to carry on the work that Jesus came to do. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's going back and stating again the promise that if you seek after God, you will be found. God is pursuing you in a personal relationship. And God is wanting in that relationship to use you to pursue others with his great love. That is his heart. And the other promise that goes with that is a negative one. Verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. There is a judgment. And that judgment will fall upon those that do not submit themselves to God, that do not surrender themselves to the love of God. And so today we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about how do we train ourselves according to this. Responding to people and situations according to the heart of God requires a life of discipleship. This is going to sound weird because, Jerry, you're talking about the mission. Aren't you supposed to be explaining that? But let me explain this. You will not live a life of mission unless you are actively pursuing the heart of God. Unless you are actively in a life of Christian discipleship, you may do a lot of good deeds, you may be a good person, but you will not be on mission for Jesus. To be on mission for Jesus, you have to do more than good deeds. You have to fulfill the heart of God for your life. And how do we know the heart of God? Well, by spending time with him. We need to spend time in God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating upon it, hiding it in our hearts so that we do not sin against him. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, who will remind us of all the teachings of Jesus. Let me say this clearly. The Church of Jesus Christ exists for the mission of God on earth. That is why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. We exist to fulfill the heart of God. But we cannot lose the heart of the mission because we've gone into maintenance mode on the upkeep of the infrastructure of the rescue mission. And that is why our greatest priority must be to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because the only way we stay out of maintenance mode in life, survival mode, if you will, for the church, is if we stay close to the heart of God. There's a part of this message where I just want to be a cheerleader and a coach, and I want to just grab you by the face mask and say, now get out there and go get it. Play the play. Go do it. You got this. I know the score is hard. I know that the other team seems to be ahead in the world, but go get it. You've got this. Come on, team. Go out there and get her done. There's a part of me that just wants to motivate you and get you excited and go, and we can do that. I can be a motivational speaker. But here's the deal. This fire needs to burn within you. This fire needs to be a long, slow burn and not a quick flash in the pan. And the only one who can give you a long, slow burn to live a life on mission is the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with God, through Jesus's relationship with God. If you want to have a relationship with God, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only authorized way to the Father. You need to go through Jesus to get to the Father, and then the Father and the Son give you the Holy Spirit so that you can then live your life on mission. We must, as a church, I must, as a pastor, emphasize to you the primary imperative of building a personal relationship with the founder of the rescue mission. I want you to know his heart. I want you to feel his pulse beating in your body. If we emphasize who God is and his vision for his creation, then we cannot avoid but to become his people. For the mission is the heart of God. And it's the very reason Jesus invited his first disciples to follow him. Mark 1:17. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you come close to me, if you get into my easy yoke and learn from me how to be gentle in heart, which means submissive to the Father's will, then you will become, by the work of the Holy Spirit, who transforms you through the renewing of your mind, that by coming to me, by taking my yoke, by following Jesus, what does the Holy Spirit promise to do? What has Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do? He will make you become fishers of men. He will make you become missional people. He will change the way you view yourself. He'll change the way you view life. That is a promise. That is the promise of Jesus for those who engage themselves in Christian discipleship. Discipleship is the process of a learner becoming like the master, an apprentice learning from the master, a student learning from their teacher, a soldier learning from their officer. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That means you will be sent on a rescue mission. It's interesting that we have lost sight of the fact that your salvation is actually an enlistment. 2 Timothy 2, the theme passage for this whole year of messages on Proverbs, teaches us that we are to live to please the one who enlisted us. Your salvation, your accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God wooing you unto himself to the place where you ask him to forgive you of your sin, you ask for him to make you his own by sending his Holy Spirit upon you. That forgiveness of sin and that transference of God's righteousness upon yourself so that you have eternal life. That is your enlistment. Your baptism is kind of like a knighting ceremony. You know, you think of the days of old where the king would say to a young warrior, bow before me. And he takes the king's sword and he knights that young warrior, and he's now a knight. That's what your baptism is. It's like that public service of bowing the knee before King Jesus and forsaking the world and forsaking the devil and forsaking yourself and saying, my life is now in your hands. I am going to do everything within my power to obey you, to suffer for you, so that your glory may be known. So that your will be done. That is the life of a Christian. Your salvation is your enlistment. And that takes us to action step 3. Seek the commander's approval. Search and rescue missions are at the heart of God. That is why Jesus came. We all know John 3:16, right? Let me also share with you John 3:17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That means his one unique son. There is none like him. He has always been with God. There never was a time that the son was not with the father. Okay? You are by salvation a son of God, but you are not the only begotten son. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Okay? The reason Father sent his son into the world, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not drown, shall not be consumed by the chaos, by the judgment, but instead be rescued by the greatest rescue mission ever sent. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven to come to earth so that we will not drown in judgment, so that we will not be swallowed by Hades. Because he came to defeat Satan. He came to defeat death. He came to crucify your flesh so that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. Let me read now to you verse 17. We often forget this, and this confuses the church on its mission because they don't read verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus sent his Son on a rescue mission. And Jesus told three parables to emphasize this. Luke 15. Luke 15. In verses 1 to 7 of Luke 15, you have the lost sheep. We know that Jesus is willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. And what happens when that lost sheep is found? He says, I tell you, in verse 7 of Luke 15, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's good news. Because let me tell you, each of us have been in the place of being that lost sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God, not a single one of us would be saved. But your salvation is also your enlistment. And that takes us to the second parable, the lost coin in verses 8 to 10. And what happens when this woman finds that lost coin? Verse 10, listen to this. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen? There is a party in heaven. That's why when we celebrate baptisms, we clap. We celebrate. That's why when we light candles, I want you to burst out in gratitude that God has bestowed his grace upon Henry County once again. Because there is nothing we have done. There is no righteousness in us as individuals or as a community that God should be bestowing any favor upon us. It's all grace. And that takes us to the third parable, the most famous parable of all, the parable of the two lost sons. And you're like, well, I thought it was the parable of the prodigal son. Well, I think it's more accurately called the parable of the two lost sons. And I'm going to read to you a section of this parable. But before I do, I want to say this, that all three parables in Luke 15 end with celebration. Because that which was being searched for, the sheep, the coin, and the younger son, were found and returned safely. That's what they're about. These parables are about the fact that Jesus was sent on a search and rescue mission, and then upon accomplishing that mission, there would be great rejoicing in heaven. Because that is the will of the Father. Do you see the magnitude that the control room of all of creation bursts with joy when one sinner repents, when one person is saved, when the church stays on mission and remembers that it exists for this reason? The sheep, the coin, the younger son, success. Now, with that said, this last parable, there's a nuance in it. Some of you have heard me teach this before, some of you have not, so all of us pay attention. There's a nuance that's been lost for a long time that has been found again. And it's not mine alone. Many people have found this, and I've heard this preached, and I've read this, and it's coming back, and it's waking the church up. I believe that this teaching is a part of the revival that's happening in the church. You see, here's the nuance. The older son was also lost, but he never left home. He lived on the rescue mission, but he wasn't a part of the rescue effort. He made it all about him. We, as sons and daughters of God, need to hear this part of the story as it was intended by Jesus as a rebuke and as a warning. Watch the exchange now between the older son and the father in Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. Please hear this. This is Luke 15, 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look," I'm going to try to read this as disrespectfully as I possibly can. "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Not fair, Dad. But when this son of yours came," "when this son of yours disowns him, when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Can you see his face getting bright red? His body language just indignant. And the father said to him, and here I'm going to try to say this as lovingly, as patiently, and as compassionately as I can imagine, the father, and I want to be this kind of daddy, "Son, my son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours," see, he reminds him of the relationship, "this brother of yours was dead." Now pay attention here, because he wasn't literally dead, but there's something going on there. For why did Jesus come? So that all who had put their faith in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable for a reason. "But this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he has been found." Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. That's why Jesus came. So while most of us do rejoice in having been the younger son who was rescued. Okay, does everybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, but does everybody here have a testimony? Do you remember the time that you were lost and then you were found? Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you have not yet been rescued, and today is the day where you're going to hear that God loves you and God desires for you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to have a testimony that your sins have been forgiven and that you can rest in his love and in his search and rescue mission for the rest of your life. Some people in this room have been saved a very long time. A long time. And some are young in their faith, and today is the day of salvation for others. The rescue mission must continue. So whether or not you've been saved for a long, long time, or you are pondering the work of God in your life today, here's the thing, church, young and old, every single one of us must heed Jesus' scathing rebuke to the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. We must hear the Spirit's warning to the church today to not become like them, to not become modern-day Pharisees. We cannot let spiritual pride and a lack of concern for those who are lost, separated from God by their sin. We cannot become hardened to the rescue mission. We cannot go into maintenance mode out of honor of the generations who have come before us. We must honor the generations that come before us by remaining on mission, not preserving and remembering the work they did, but carrying on the work and passing it on to the next generation. That is what honors them. That is what Jesus came. That is what we must pass on, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. We must pass on to others who are capable of passing it on to others. We must teach. We must lead by example the mission of God. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ and go into the world not as judges. Church, there are enough people who are doomsdaying and judging. That is not our job. There is only one judge, and that judge is not in the room right now, unless you're talking about the presence of Almighty God who is in the room. And he alone has the authority and the right to declare heaven or hell. Yours is to witness and to seek and to save. Yours is to be on mission, to show the world Jesus. We are not to view the church community as one that keeps us safe from them. It's not an us-them relationship. It's a we. For God so loved the world. God so loved all of us. You are no better than anyone else outside of this room or in this room. I am no better than anyone in this room nor anyone outside this room. The gospel is the great leveling of the playing field. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room deserves hell. But by the grace of God, I am a sinner saved by grace. It is by the grace of God, the free gift of Jesus Christ, that I and we get to be a part of God's family. That we were the lost sheep, we were the lost coin, we were the lost son. I don't know if you've been the lost older son for a while because you've forgotten what it was like to be the younger son. But wake up, because he saved you to enlist you, not to make you comfortable sitting inside the country club. We are not to view the church community as one that keeps us safe from the world. In other words, we should not expect the church to be devoid of quote-unquote messy people who need Jesus. We must not only be willing to receive all people into our community, but we should be actively pursuing those whose lives indicate their need for Jesus. If you see someone who obviously needs Jesus, don't judge them, love them. They need Jesus. That's the rescue effort. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be the older son. Rescue, love, go after them, pursue them. Don't be so busy at the grand opening party that you don't hear the distress call. This is the Great Commission that Jesus gave the church in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Jesus Christ said, right before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding for us today, Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the mission. As you go, wherever you may go, passport in hand, make disciples of every person, no matter what they look like, smell like, what they eat, what they prefer, what language they speak. That is a person that Jesus died for. You have no right to judge them. You have every responsibility to love them. Because you don't deserve heaven, but you've been granted grace. And you can't lose that which has been given to you in abundance. Now give it away. Because the more you give it, the more you receive it. It's God's kingdom. And that's action step 4. We're called to live on mission. So I'm going to end with a scripture reading from one of the most beautiful passages, a great story about an IRS agent who was saved by Jesus, a bigwig in the IRS, actually. Someone that asked for a lot of your money this year. Someone you might have actually used some bad words to describe at some point in the month of April. So I'm going to end with an invitation that simultaneously calls sinners to repentance and saints to obedience. And let me tell you, if you're having problems with that language, I'm a saint sinner. I am calling myself to repentance, and I'm calling myself to obedience, and I'm doing the same for you. I'm calling every sinner in the house of God and within the sound of my voice to repentance today. And I'm calling every saint of God, every person filled with the Holy Spirit through their confession in Jesus Christ, every person that believes they're heaven bound and that I will speak over them heaven on that day. I'm calling you to obedience. In other words, I'm ending with a response that each of us can and possibly should respond to. So pay careful attention to Jesus' encounter now in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 10, as he meets that bigwig of the IRS, Zacchaeus. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jaw-dropping. Everyone scandalized. Everyone. This is not supposed to happen. He is a traitor. This is not a patriot. This man sold his soul to make money off of his own people. So worse than anything you can imagine about the person you are upset with for you having to pay taxes to. Because this one's a traitor. So jaws drop everywhere. Verse 6. And Zacchaeus hurried, came down, and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Bunch of older sons, huh? It's amazing how quickly our judgments of people can hinder us or help us in being on mission for them. Oh, that person or that group's not worthy of my time. Or even worse, I'm scared of that group of people. So I'm not going to give them what God gave me. Jesus had no fear of man. And he showed no favorites. Because he knew his Father sent him so that none should perish. When they saw it, they all, that's a big word. I guess we all miss it sometimes, right? I am the chief of sinners. I too miss it. If you're feeling conviction of sin, so am I. But you don't have to remain in that conviction. You can repent. Because this response is so that all sinners are called to repentance and all saints are called to obedience. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, a son of the covenant, a son of the promise that says, by your house, every household of the nation shall be blessed. That's the covenant of Abraham. Abraham, through you, every household of all nations will be blessed. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham. Male, female, you have the right of inheritance to the promise of God. And Jesus finished with this phrase. Verse 10. I want you to memorize this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That which was lost. That is the mission that Jesus came for. That is why God gave us his Son. Are there areas of your life where you need to respond to Jesus' invitation? Jesus sees you this morning. He sees you where you are right now, and he's calling out to you personally by name. From wherever you are, he's saying, come to me. Because he came to save you. He came to bring you into his rescue mission. And simultaneously, he has called you to be a part of the rescue effort. He's enlisted you. Today is the day to respond to him, to live on mission for him and with him, because he rescued you for this purpose. Today, he's calling you. He's reminding you. He's seeking to revitalize you, because his church needs to wake up that we are the rescue mission, that you and I, we have been called to seek that which was lost, and we were once lost, so we are motivated by gratitude. And I'm inviting you to respond today. If you're a sinner in need of repentance, come forward. If you're a saint in need of obedience, then come forward. If you're both, then doubly come forward. We can do this in our seats. We can do this up front, but we need to do this out there. And we practice in here. Today is the day to respond. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. That's us. Our Heavenly Father, people are drowning. And can we hear their distress calls? Lord, we know that the days are short. The time of your return is upon us. And with every breath we have, may we commit ourselves to living on mission. Whether right here in our own Jerusalem or in the surrounding area of Henry County, East Central Indiana, throughout this great state, throughout this nation of the United States of America, and to the nations, to the very end of the earth, you have sent your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may be witnesses. And that, Lord God, requires of us to bow the knee, to be knighted by you, to be enlisted into your army, so that we may respond to each and every person, not with judgment, but with love, with a desire to bring the message of Jesus in word and deed to them. Oh, Father, empower your church now. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to obedience now, for we are your vessel. We are your church. We are your body. Come, Holy Spirit, now and convict us of how we should individually respond as we stand now and sing. In Jesus' name, amen.